Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is hallelujah. 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 Somebody told me it was the highest praise. Hallelujah. 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 We bless His. We bless His holy name. We bless His. We bless His holy name today. Every now and again, you just gotta. Got to hold up and give Him some praise. Is it anybody in the building that's got a reason to thank Him today? I'm looking for the people that's got a reason to thank Him today. You know, had it not been for the Lord that was on your side, you don't even really know. Every now and then, you just got to hold up and just give Him a praise. Thank you for bringing me through this, and thank you for keeping me in that. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And the thing about the Spirit of the Lord is that when He comes with provision.
Yes.
He never comes saying, what are we going to do about the situation that you're in? He comes with the problem solved. He comes with the issue worked out. Is it anybody glad that the Spirit is here? I dare you just go ahead and decree into the atmosphere. Lord, I need you with this. Lord, I need you with that. Lord, I hand this over to you today. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more time. Just bless Him all over the house. Just put your hands in. Thank you, Jesus. We honor, we magnify you, we love you. Listen, I am excited to be in the house of the Lord today. Very good friend I've got to know over the last couple of years is here to fellowship with us today. And what I love about this man is that he is the real deal. He is the real deal. We've had people work in the state of Kentucky for the Church of God, and we not see them unless they were invited. But within the first week and a half that he was in Kentucky from Cali, he stopped in on a Bible study and just hung out. And after the Bible study was over, what blessed my soul was he just stuck around and kicked it with the family. Amen. With the church family. I got to serve, I think it was 2 years, on the youth board under him. This awesome man of God is a great leader, but what I love most about him is that he loves God. It's not business to him. It's not politics. He genuinely loves God. And so we want to welcome him here today, and I believe that he has a word. I believe he has a word for the house today. Amen. Now, our children's church, is our children's church open today? Is children's church open? Children's church is open today. Amen. All the babies can. Amen. Our youth is staying put today. Amen. We want the youth to kick it with us today. Amen. Bishop David White is our state, our Kentucky Church of, our Kentucky Church of God. State youth director, amen, amen. I'm prophesying, ain't I? I'm prophesying, ain't I? He is our state youth director, awesome man of God, has a great family, Sister Maria, which is not feeling well today, young David, amen. That's what, my bad, that's how I call the juniors, amen. And Ethan, today is Ethan's birthday. Put your hand up, Ethan, amen. How many... Ain't it a good thing when they're young and they want to be in church on their birthday, amen? And it says a whole lot when they rock with their father, amen? And so it lets you know what type of man he is when the kids want to be with him even in church. And so, listen, I just want to, I ask you to extend your hand to this brother over here. Tell him, preach the word. Preach the word. And preach the word. Bishop David White.
And don't you sense his presence in this room? I spent years asking God to come into services like this. And one day he just told me, I don't need to come to the room. I've been here all along. What I need to do is awaken to the reality that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's here 24/7. We were trying to beg him to show up on Sunday and he'd be, I'm right here. God, just awaken us to your presence. Because where your presence is, there's peace. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's power. There's hope. There's healing, Lord. Right now, Lord, we pray for our First Lady, Sister Miriam. My God, nothing but the fullest and quickest of recoveries. Lord, I know she want to be here so bad this morning, Lord. But you're giving her a little bit of a Sabbath, Lord, for her body. Help her to rest, not just her body. Let her mind find some rest, Lord, from all she's been through, oh God. Lord, we've been mourning through many nights. Lord, let this be the morning when joy cometh. And she knows now it's going to be okay. Lord, let us see your hand move with power through her, Lord, through her daughter, Lord, through her husband, through this church. We bless you, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you are speaking to us today, both the young and the aged alike, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. I'm going to preach the word. I do know y'all don't know me yet. And all you know so far is I'm from California, because he said Cali. And so that's never good in Kentucky. I learned that the hard way. They be telling people I'm from California, they all be watching Fox News in this place. You know what I'm saying? It ain't good. They don't be liking us from California. And if I could just talk like me today, is that cool? I get up enough of a holler, I got to be all Church of My God about it. You know, blessings and salutations. But that ain't really how I really talk. I'm kind of Cali, so I say bruh. But I got a little Okie preacher in me from my pastor. So I might say y'all and all y'all. But at the end of the day, I am what I am. That's just what I is. So I speak improper English. I'll tell you, I ain't done nothing nobody. You'll know what I'm talking about, right? But let me tell you a little bit about me so you can decide if you want to listen to what I got to say. But my name is David, and I am from California. My wife Maria and I, we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary on last Tuesday. Because I know how to say yes, ma'am. That's how it happens, amen. And I do have two mostly wonderful teenagers in the house with me. I'm honest, praise the Lord. Mostly wonderful. And I got another one, my daughter Elise. She's not here today. She's at her home church with Miss Holly Johns up at Lexington Road in Richmond. She's a freshman at EKU. These two boys here are both 16-year-olds. Yeah, you're applauding. Why? Because you ain't the one with three teenagers. Oh, well, God bless him. That's right. I need it. But I do love my kids and my family. And we came here from California a year and a half ago. And everywhere we go, people ask us, why did you move to Kentucky if you lived in California? The answer is God made me. No, I'm not. Nobody called me. God called me after 11 years of pastoring. We're from California, born and raised. It's all I've ever known. But God spoke to me and my wife to leave our mother, our father, our family. I had 24 nephews and nieces live within 75 miles of us, and God told us to come to Kentucky, to come alongside churches just like this to help you reach a generation with the power of the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus Christ. So why do you need someone from California to do that? Kentucky knows how to have church. I've learned Kentucky knows how to have church. We know how to have church when God shows up. Amen. But let me tell you something else I learned. We even know how to have church if God don't show up. Amen. Kentucky knows how to have church. But this is what I believe. See, I come from a place I affectionately like to call Babylon. You know, I come from outside of Hollywood, not too far. And the culture of Hollywood is what gets to our teenagers. And back in the day when I was young, it might take 5-10 years for it to show up in a holler or up here in Lexington. But thanks to this thing right here. Where's my phone? There's my phone. I'm going to move a little bit. I'll go off camera. See this thing right here? This little bad boy? Let me tell you, Mom and Dad. Let me tell you, Grandma and Grandpa. Hollywood been up in your kid's house for years now. And we don't even know it sometimes. The culture that we used to be able to keep out of our house, it's up on our kids. And if God's brought me what used to be the future, It really is the present. I know how to reach Generation Z. I've got three teenagers myself. All three of them are in church today because God's given us strategies of how we're going to reach this generation for Jesus Christ. And when we see God pouring out of His Spirit like He said He would in these last days, I believe He does it for this purpose, that our sons and our daughters will prophesy, that we would have sons and daughters, our children's children, living in their calling, reaching their world, and being that last swing that God swings at Satan. You see, that's why these kids are born this day. I believe we're in the last days. I believe Jesus is coming soon. And it's easy to write off kids these days and say, oh, they're dead. But they said that about Tabitha, the 12-year-old. They said, oh, she's dead. And Jesus said, no, she's just sleeping. But I'm ready to tell this generation to arise. And now you might think they're dead. I think they're dead sometimes. I got teenage boys. Saturday mornings, I got to go to their room and check a pulse. Make Thursday still alive because they sleep all day. But I'm here to tell you, this generation is being called by Jesus. He's saying, arise in these last days. Arise, all you college kids at Asbury. Arise, you college kids at Lee. Arise, you students here at Unity Worship Center. Because if this is the last day, that means God's going to take one last swing at the enemy of this world. And He picked this generation. He saw in them, this is my bestest I'm saving for last. This is my root hook. This is my southpaw. And that's what we're here to do. We just want to reach our students for the love of Jesus. We want them to be empowered by the presence and the fire of the Holy Spirit. We have been crying to God for revival. For how long does it seem? Church of God knows how to have revival. We know how to call for revival. I want this generation to learn something beyond revival, which is what I like to call word don't even exist. I've had enough revival. It's time we just have Bible. Because revival was I came back from the dead. Now I got to learn how just to stay undead. Yeah. Yeah. Pastor Steve, come here. Let's do this. They'll never forget this. You need revival, bud. So he just falls. Fall down. You don't like slow, slowly, slow-mo. Matrix style. Let go Matrix style. All right. Okay. So lay down. Shut your eyes. Close your eyes. All right. So he ain't dead. But it like he did. It's how we feel sometimes in church, right? I know I ain't dead, but I don't feel alive. He's just unconscious. He needs revival, right? So what do? We slap him, all right? Hold on, Steve, it's coming. I'm kidding. No, you slap him or you throw some water on him, right? The water of life, right? It wakes him up. Come on up, Steve. Give me a hand, Pastor. Give me a hand. All right. Whoa. All right. Woo. He's revived. Woo. That's awesome, right? That's right. Right. Give me a hand. Now imagine if I said, man, how do you feel? Turn around and look at him. If his answer is, that was awesome. I can't wait to have revival again. Amen. First thing I think is he hit his head way harder on the ground than I thought he did. Because someone who'd been dead come back to life ain't looking to die again.
Talk, man.
What he wants to do now, boy, God brought me back. I want to run harder. I want to run faster. I want to go further than I ever have. I want to live in the life God's given me. I don't want to return to the vomit from which God delivered me. I don't want to go back to my past. There ain't no past there. It's just the blood of Jesus. I've got to learn how to live my life. Give it up for Pastor Steve. The title of my word today, it's Victory Monday. Everyone say victory. I love having victory. I want to talk about Victory Monday because we talk about Victory Sunday, and Sunday's a day for victory. It's a great day to get it. I don't know what happened to you all week. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what's been done to you. I don't know what you've done. But Sunday to me is one of those days that no matter how much I've slid the last 6 days, Sunday is always coming. I want victory on my Sunday. But all the victories on Sunday in the world only take us so far if we don't ever learn how to have Victory Monday. I want to talk about Victory Monday. Now, he didn't tell you this. Before I was a youth director, before I was a pastor, I used to be a sports writer. Now, I got to explain to the kids. Raise your hand if you're 25 and under. All right, I have to explain to them. I work for a newspaper. Now, newspapers are these paper things with black and white print that would land on your porch every morning telling you how bad yesterday went, okay? They don't know what newspapers are. That's right there with rotary phones. God explained it to the kids in the room, amen? I used to be a sports writer. I covered the National Football League for 5 years. I worked for a Fresno paper. I worked for the San Francisco paper. I worked for the New York Times. And I don't say that all the time. They boo you when you say that. Amen. I'm the left-wing media and the right-wing religious nut all at the same time. You know what I'm talking about? But when I worked, I covered a team. They used to be the Oakland Raiders. So I got paid to go watch the Raiders play. And their coaches, the owner, Al Davis, had something he called Victory Monday. Everyone say Victory Monday. So Victory Monday for him, it's a kind of a tradition in the NFL that if you won the game on Sunday, the players got Monday off instead of having to come in and watch the film. And Tuesday was a day off, so they got a little 2 day off in a row. I covered the Raiders for 5 years. They played 60 games. They went 2-14, 4-12, 3-13, 4-12, and 3-13. Which is to say, I only got 16 Victory Mondays off as a sports writer in 5 years. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. In 5 years, you know the Raiders only won 16 games? They never won 2 weeks in a row. They never had a two-game winning streak when I covered them. And I wondered, well, A, why? Well, A, because they're bad. But B, why can't they win two in a row? If they was good enough to win this week, how come they always lose the next week? It's because they finally actually got a victory in their life. Instead of using that as a springboard to get back in the film room the next day, get back to the business the next day, get back on mission the next day, they just gonna take 2 days off and throw their feet up on the couch like nothing had ever changed. And how much does that relate to me sometimes as a follower of Jesus Christ? Because I'm that before I'm a preacher. I have a great Sunday. People get saved. People get healed. And I thought, you know what? I feel real good about myself. I'm going to take tomorrow off of being on the mission of telling people about the goodness of Jesus. And I'm going to take that into Tuesday. And now it's Wednesday. I'm out back at midweek. And now I don't want to make eye contact with Pastor because I'm feeling kind of bad. I got out of my prayer closet. I got out of my witnessing. I got out of the Word of God because I had victory on Sunday, and instead of using that to springboard into a greater Monday, what I'm going to you there for and teaching all nations about the goodness of God, instead I'm leaving the goodness of church on Sunday to go back to home where half my problems were. All my problems in childhood were at home. A lot of my problems in life were at work. So if you think the answer to changing your home, changing your family, changing your workplace, changing your community is to come out of church on Sunday and just coast for a day or two, it's no wonder when Sunday comes, we're always trying to recapture the victory because we're really good at having a revival. We've got to get better about learning how to just live vibed, how to live life, how to walk in victory, not just get the victory. We do KYC every year. This last year, we had 468 campers. We ask them if you got saved or rededicated your life to God. 405 kids gave their hearts to Jesus at youth camp this summer or gave their hearts back to Jesus. Can we praise the Lord for that? Amen. That's great news. Amen. I'll get in the Word in just a moment. This is my pregame show. I'm a football guy still, okay? That's exciting. I shouted with you, but then I also started thinking about it. Wait a second. This was a church camp. These was church kids. And you're telling me 405 of the 468 people who came to camp either weren't saved or walked away from their faith? What that tells me isn't that we got a bunch of rotten kids. That tells me that what hit our country in 2020 has had devastating effects on our children and on our grandchildren. And we've got to do something proactively about it. We've got to show them how to get the victory again, but we've got to show them how to live in victory in our homes, live in victory in our schools. We've got to show them how to go beyond the Sunday experience. Because I'm from California. There's only three places I feel safe as a born-again believer of Jesus Christ: Sunday morning church, Hobby Lobby, and Chick-fil-A. It's like the safe from the devil. We get in Chick-fil-A. Can't get me in here. There are people just like me, you know? You see what I'm saying? But God ain't called us to just go from safe place to safe place and hide from the devil. He's given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, which means unless we talk about Alice in Wonderland, gates ain't got legs. Gates don't go marching at you. The implication of Jesus is we're the ones who are storming the gates of hell to set captives free. When we get the victory Sunday, we take the victory to the gates of hell on Monday, and we preach the deliverance of Jesus. We are here and called to help other people get free. But how do I free people if I'm still in prison? Stand with me for the reading of God's word. That was free. That's not even an offering there. Woo! 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. Now we're on Mount Carmel with Elijah. All the prophets of Baal try to call down their God, and he couldn't do squat. This is what happens here. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That's where victory begins right there. Victory begins where our last defeat ended. Someone broke down the altar. Someone lost that day. We're here to take it back. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid them on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. Now I'm going to pause right there. There ain't no burnt sacrifice. Where did that thing come from? See, he believes that God's going to prepare himself a lamb, and he did. And he said, do it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. We're going to get into all this today in just a moment. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Why do we need revival? Why do we need victory? That this people may know that you are the Lord God, and you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, when our sons saw it, our daughters saw it, our spouses saw it, our uncles saw it, the in-laws saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Speak to us today, O God. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. High five somebody if you want. You don't have to, though. Woo! Now, I talk fast because I'm half Mexican. Praise the Lord. I know my name's David White, but I'm down with the brown. I'm a Hispanic causing panic, baby. So watch out, all right? Orale. Before we talk about Victory Monday, how to get the victory, I think it's proper for us to figure out how did we lose the victory in the first place. Because if I don't understand and have comprehension of how I lost the victory, I am very apt to lose the next victory I get. The only thing worse than learning from the past is not learning from your past and repeating it. So if I feel in my life I need victory, I've got to retrace my steps through the Spirit of God and say, Lord, show me where I've made a left or a right turn from the straight and narrow way, so that when I come to that fork in the road again, I don't mess up again. Now, when Elijah had been gone 3.5 years, there had been a drought in the land. There was an evil king named Ahab, and he had a wife named Jezebel, who was a horrible queen of the day, hated God, hated his people, had almost all of his pastors killed, all but just a couple hundred. So these are difficult times that the church is living in. Do you agree that kind of be like us sometimes? Sometimes the government ain't for us. Sometimes the government's actually pretty against us. Sometimes our culture's against us. Sometimes our friends are against us. Even our enemies, we feel like we're surrounded. This is what it was like to be Elijah. And the church had lost their victory. So Elijah comes down. God sends him. We are going to bring revival to the land. That the church needs fresh fire from heaven because they let the previous fire that poured out go down to just a little bit of a sizzle. So God's here to reignite things. Don't you want God to reignite the fire in your home and your marriage and your parenting and your career and your finances? That's what I want. So we're going to talk today about that. It begins by understanding, how did we lose the victory in the first place? Woo! Now, it's easy for him to come down. And if you read the rest of the story, and youth in my room here, listen to me. You don't read the Bible because you think it's boring. Y'all need to read the Bible more because it's wild stuff, bro. Dude, you know what homeboy did here, right here? When he got to the end, this crazy little vato is what I call him where I'm from. Dude, when he was done, the fire came down, said, get all those prophets of Baal, take them down to the creek. And he took out his little prison ship, as it were. He shanked every one of them. Says he cut them into pieces. That's some wild stuff. It's in the Bible. Good enough for me, bro. He shanked every one of the bad guys. Now, if you ask me, how are you going to change America? How are you going to change the country we live in right now? I'll tell you what, the culture we live in, even with our Christian brethren, you know where we want to start? Just give me a sword. I'm going to go start chopping down these bad guys. I'm going to go chop down these politicians. I'm going to chop down these health experts. I'm going to chop down these school people. I'm going to chop down everybody else. First thing we want to do is take a sword to our enemies. But that weren't Elijah. Elijah didn't think the enemy was the problem here. Elijah didn't believe changing the White House was going to solve none. Changing the government ain't going to change none. Oh, it changes day-to-day stuff in our life, but it doesn't change the spiritual course of the church of God who we are today. Elijah didn't blame culture. Well, it's all these movies these kids be watching these days. Man, movies weren't like that when I was a kid. Oh, please. Oh, please. Yeah, y'all didn't watch Freddy Krueger when you was kids, huh? Oh, I'm sure you just watched Little House on the Prairie. And we be watching all that bad stuff. Well, we act like this is horrible. We say kids are different these days. Can I just speak a word to you? Kids ain't different these days. You just got different. Because they hated your music when you was young. Now, I listened to all kinds of music when I was a kid. He shows up at my stuff. I can't even rap like I like to rap to my kids. Because I stole a song from EPMD. He listened to EPMD back in the day. So I can't be doing that. I got to go Lighter Shade of Brown or do something a little bit different. No one, they thought my music was horrible when I was young. But who thought that? Oh, it was the boomers. Oh, because the greatest generation loved your music, huh? They loved all that hippy, skippy, groovy, spirit in the sky stuff. And then the 50s, oh, that was good old music. Yeah, their grandparents, all that rock and roll Elvis stuff. You see, we've always been saying kids are worse than we were. But at the end of the day, when we was kids, we was all lost pretty much. We was all pretty dumb. We was all little, we weren't developed in the brain yet. Amen. It's easy to blame Hollywood. It ain't Hollywood's job to raise my sons in the faith of Jesus Christ. It ain't the government's job. We kick God out of school. I don't want school teaching my kids about God. I don't trust them to do it right. That's my job. That's your job as the church of the Jesus Christ in our world today. I'll teach you. They might make no Calvinists out of it. Once saved, always saved. I want to be once saved, always saved. But I mess up sometimes. And I got to come back to Jesus. I need victory again. So it ain't in the schools. It ain't in the government. Where did he begin? Began by looking in the mirror. Because the altar was broken down. And there's only one person to blame for that. You can't even blame the guy who broke it down. That was Satan. All Satan does is what God lets him do in the first place. Because he ain't in control of Jack Diddley. God is sovereign. God's in control. We see that, kids, if you read the story of Job. He couldn't even touch the crown of his head, except God said, have at it. You see, we can get all mad at Satan all you want. He's just doing what God hired him to do. If he don't do his job, God just fire that devil, hire him a new one. Just because he's good at his job, don't get mad because we ain't as good at our job. Maybe we just need to be better doing what we're called to do. Because if we're doing our job in faith, the word of God said, is greater is he who is in us than is he who is in the world. And that he might bruise our heels, but that's because the only place he can reach is from under our feet. That's all he can hit, because our feet are on top of Satan when we're the body of Christ. So stop giving him credit. Hey, he's a worthy adversary, but I'm tired of blaming him for everything. My biggest problem is this dude. I got a little hope. There's a little vato inside of me. I used to be a cholo when I was young. That's Spanish for gangster. I was a little cholo, and the cholo living between my two elbows, that's my biggest problem. Because Satan can't make me do nothing. My wife can't make, well, she can, so yes, I'll take that back. My wife can make me clean because it's just easier. I wanted to have a 25th anniversary, amen? But she really can't make me do nothing. No one can make me do anything. God won't even make me do anything. Because God's big, he's mighty, but he ain't a schoolyard bully. He gave us the gift of choice. I choose daily to live for Jesus Christ. So if there's a problem in my life, the problem isn't to be assigned to everybody else. Now what I got to do is decide, how did the altar get broken down? Because if it got broken down and I didn't know about it, it's because I've been away from the altar. I left my house defenseless. Because if I'm in the altar, what's the altar? Now, in a church of God, we make it to be a bench at the pew, and that is an altar. We say, come to the altar. It's a place to pray. But in the actual Bible, an altar really isn't a place of prayer, though we pray at it. The altar has one purpose. It's a place for sacrifice, where you receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world so that I can come to him a sinner and be washed away and cleansed and made new again. And then I lay myself, because Jesus became a death sacrifice who now lives, I can now give myself to him as a living sacrifice who will never die, because heaven is my gain. So to break down the altar tells me I haven't been maintaining my altar. I've been having victory Sundays. Because the fact you're even here, you're a living sacrifice right now. A lot of places you could have been today, you came to the house of God. But if we don't come back to the altar, we don't bring our gift back to him, which is the gift of me, my soul, my talents, my gifts, what God created me to be. If I don't give it to him on Monday, if there's not a victory Monday, you see, there are no ties in life. You're either winning or you're losing. You're either gaining or you're falling behind. And I might only be gaining an inch at a time. There's some days I feel like I'm running 100 miles an hour. There's other days I'm crawling on my knees and my elbows. But as long as I'm moving forward, I'm getting further from where I was. And don't you want to be further from where you was? See, I ain't what I could be. I ain't what I should be. I ain't even what I want to be. But I'm grateful to Jesus. I ain't where I used to be. I'm not what I used to be, because I give myself a living sacrifice. So for us to get back to Victory Monday, it begins by realizing if we've lost connection with God in our life, we can only assign the responsibility to that to ourselves. Now, that's not to beat you up. I grew up Roman Catholic back in the day. I was named after the priest who baptized me. I went to Catholic school. I went through catechism. I was everything you could be. So one thing I learned good about a Catholic is we're really good about feeling bad about everything we do. We're like the salad fork. You really don't know what to do with it, but however you're using it, it's wrong. You know what I'm saying? That's how I always felt. I felt like God's always just mad at me. God don't want me. God just ready to throw me off the boat. But when I came to a real relationship with Jesus, I realized God ain't mad at me. God loves me. He ain't ready to throw me out. He's doing everything, including giving the life of his son to bring me in. And all he wants is me. This is all he wants. I ain't much. There ain't a whole lot to me. I am what I am. I ain't a college graduate. I think I'm a 19th year junior at Fresno State. That's FSU in California. They call it felony state where I come from. That's how most of us ended up back in the day. You know what I'm saying? I'm not supposed to be nobody. My mom's an immigrant from Morelia in Michoacan with no education. Came to California to work in the fields. I'm the son of a nobody. A dad who was an Irish drunk, and all I learned from him as a kid was how to get yelled at and punched around a little bit, and he left us for the Sancha, which means another lady, and he came to Jesus later in life. But all I knew growing up was just to have a miserable home life, have a miserable out of my home life, and feel like God's got nothing but contempt and anger for me. What does he even want with me in the first place? And yet God looks at me, the son of an immigrant, not even Church of God, and says, I love you. I have a calling for you. I have purpose for you. And if he can do that for me, and he's no respecter of persons, why won't he do that for you? He loves you. He has calling for you. If God could take, again, an immigrant kid out of Mexico who came to speak proper English and put me in the New York Times newspaper, puts me on ESPN without a college degree, God's going to make your dreams come true. God's going to bring to pass what he has for you, because God don't need nothing to do anything he wants except somebody who will bring the lump of clay that we are and lay it on the altar and say, God, here I am. I need revival. I need life. I need victory. And this is how we get the victory. We repair the breach. I don't know how the altar got broke down. I don't know who did the breaking down. What I know, though, is I can't get anywhere with God without an altar. Because an altar is simply a place where I meet with God. It can be at church. We got them here in church. It could be in your prayer closet. My altar most days is a black lazy chair recliner in the corner of my living room when my kids go to bed and my wife falls asleep. And I hunch over on that thing and I just talk to the Lord. But just as importantly, I actually listen for him to talk to me, because that's what prayer is. If I'm just telling God all the things he needs to do for me and then get up along my way, but that ain't God. That's Santa Claus. I pour out my heart before him. He said to make my petitions known to him. But then we've got to learn how to be quiet long enough to hear God speak to us. Because I prayed for my dad. God, my dad's killing me. He's killing my mom. He's killing my family. Guys, why don't you get rid of him? That was how I felt about my dad. That's how I talked to God. And what God told me to do was stop complaining about your dad and start showing him the love of Jesus. And I did. I went to his house after I got saved. I told my dad, I said, Dad, I got saved, and you need to get saved too. And I need to tell you why. I told my dad all the reasons he's going to go to H-E double hockey sticks. We got kids in the room. I hope they can't spell yet. I told my dad all the things that he's doing wrong. And my dad, in just this incredible spirit, grabbed me by my shirt collar in my ear, and he threw me out the door and said, I don't need none of that. So I went back to the altar. I said, well, God, I done did what you told me to do. And he threw me out. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah when it come on him, like the Bible says. Ha! And God told me, stop telling him how bad he is and start showing him how good I am. And for the next 2 years, I had no relationship with my dad. I didn't talk to him for 6 years before I got saved. I just call him, hey, Dad, I just want to say hi. How are you? Saying, man, God's good, Dad. Man, I just got a promotion at work. Hey, they just bumped me. I got bumped from $6 an hour to $6.25. Woo! And when you pour like I was, that's a lot. Praise God. And I was just telling him about the goodness of God and start telling him about the badness of him. And I'll never forget the day when I got married and me and my wife are living 100 miles away from him. And a phone call in the middle of the night, and it was my dad. And he's crying. And he says, son, I want what you've got. His next wife had left him. His business had failed. He wanted to end his life. And I went to his house. I got to lead my dad to Jesus. He became a preacher of the gospel for the next 11 years before he went on to heaven. It's because when I went to the altar, instead of wanting God to kill my dad, I just told him how I felt and listened to God tell me. And he used me to be the one to reach the one who abused me all of my childhood. He took my pain, instead of vanquishing the giver of the pain, he set my dad free from what had pained him all his life to make him abusive the way he was, because it's at this altar I got the victory over my hatred of him, over my unforgiveness of him. I got over the things he had done to me and done to my mom. It's not that it was easy to get over. I just gave it up to Jesus. I said, Jesus, he did all this to me, but before I don't forgive him, let me think about all the things I've done to you in my lifetime. And if you could forgive me, Lord, I'm going to make this square. We're good. Save my dad. Don't make him better. Don't make him nicer. Don't make him more faithful to his wife. I don't want you to take my mean dad and make him nice. I'm asking you to take my dead dad and make him alive. Because that's the miracle of Jesus. I got victory at the altar over the things that I had done. I got victory in the altar over the things that had been done to me for all of my childhood in life. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, every kind of abuse was in my household. And I couldn't get victory from it without the name of Jesus. I couldn't outrun it. I couldn't hide from it, because wherever I go, there I am also. But if I could just get a hold of the altar and say, God, I'm giving everything to you. I'm giving you the good. I'm giving you the bad. I'm giving you the ugly. It is yours. I don't know why you want it, God, but you said you want all of me. So here it is. We've got to get the victory. Some of us have been walking around with that thing shoved so deep inside that you don't even think about it anymore. You don't want to think about it anymore. But it's a dead weight in your soul. It's a bitter root in there that affects how we treat others. It's how it affects how we treat ourselves. We allow people to continue to abuse us because somewhere deep inside, we're so acclimated to it that we somehow think we deserve it. I'm here to tell you, you don't deserve abuse. You don't deserve to be mistreated. You don't deserve the things that people do to you. But the victory isn't getting rid of the people. The victory is getting a hold of God. Say, God, free me. I'm letting go of what I don't want no more. And the things that are holding on to me, I pray that you would command those things to let go of me. Because God is greater than what's holding you. You worry about the knock at the door at night. That's going to come. Can I tell you, church, let's get some awakening here. Don't be afraid of the knock at the door at night. You need to understand we're the knock at the door at night. Knocking on the door of the captives and saying, Jesus set me from addiction. I'm here to help you get free. Jesus set me free from abuse. Here, let me show you the way. There is not light at the end of the tunnel. You are the light inside the tunnel. Jesus Christ, the light in you, and he's sending you to places that you were harmed, where you were hurt, that you could rescue others by showing them that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Just lay it on the altar and get a hold of the victory, and victory will get hold of you. Oh, praise the Lord. Give him praise. Amen. Hallelujah. It's the hardest thing to get our head around. See, I got deliverance from, I was a thief. I was a liar. I learned how to stop stealing real quick. I learned how to stop lying real quick, I thought. And then I got married. And one day I came home. And my wife says, honey, did you pay the PG&E bill? That's the electric bill. And some deep inside me came back to life. I gave a little mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I'm in trouble. As a kid, when my dad asked me a question like that, I just learned one thing. Stall and run. So I just said, yeah, what? She pulls out of her pocket. And what did I find inside your glove compartment in the car? And it's the check and the bill. And I realized, my Lord, I got victory over this for how many years? And the first time things got hard, that little old me that I buried in the Dolby pool in John Clyde Anderson's backyard in the little town of Traver, 600 folk out in the middle of farmland in California, he just came back from the dead like a zombie and snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. And I remember thinking, I'm just backslid. Man, I started thinking in my sleep and laying down in bed, man, I don't think I even was saved. I don't think I ever got saved. That's the enemy working in me. Oh, you thought you got victory on Sunday? Nah, you didn't. You just felt something. You felt good. You ain't free. You're still bound. And it took me years to understand how victory works. You see, I can be on a winning team. The Kansas City Chiefs, I think, won the Super Bowl, right? Any Chief fans in the house? Yeah, boo. Who dat? Who day? You know they weren't even winning half the time in that game? Didn't mean they didn't have victory. Life's full of ups and downs. There's times we're rocking and rolling. There's times the enemy scores one on us. It don't mean you ain't got the victory. It doesn't mean you just fall up and give up. It doesn't mean, well, I never do it again, and I did it again. Blessed is the man whom God does not impute sin, is what David said, which means we have a season of repentance. You messed up. Repent. Get back up. Don't go back. It's a place of visitation that you went to. Don't make it a place of habitation where you're going to go back and live. I hate that I go back sometimes to what I was, but the minute I come to my senses, I get back. Oh, God, that ain't me. I buried him in baptism. I left him in a watery grave. I am who you say I am, and I am more than a conqueror and more than an overcomer, oh, God. So I repent of that, and I'm going to get back where I was. I want to walk in victory today, but I have to believe I actually have victory. So to make this illustration, there's a story I love. I heard someone talk about this once. I made it into its own sermon. You only get the short version. Many years ago, in 1910, it was in New York City, and the Barnum and Bailey Circus had come to town. Now, back then, circus was huge. I went to the circus as a kid. We loved doing that. So they're at the circus, and there was a tourist there from an African nation. He's first time in the United States, and he wanted to see the spectacle of a circus. And he gets to meet, because he's a very rich man, he meets Barnum or Bailey. I don't know who's in charge of that circus. It don't matter. But he meets him. He's talking about the circus. And then out of the corner of his eye, he sees an elephant. And the elephants at the circus, that's everybody's favorite, right? They're wearing costume jewelry, and they look so cute. They put lipstick on the trunks, and they got little kids. You got little Billy Joe Bob and little Billy Ann Sue. See, in California, it's Chato and Weta. Amen. So I got to change the names for the culture I'm in. So you got little Billy Old Joanne and Billy Bob Sue, and they're on top of the elephant. The dude from Africa freaks out. This is a true story. Get those kids off that elephant. What are you doing? They're going to get killed. He said, oh, no, chill. They didn't say that, but today's version, chill, bro. They're good. He said, no, you don't understand. In the wild jungle and in Africa, the elephant is the most feared animal in the wild because a lion can kill a person. But an elephant destroys the village. Get those kids off. He says, no, we ain't got a problem with our elephants here. Let me tell you why. And he told him the story, and it really is like the cartoon Dumbo. I don't watch Disney movies, amen. I'm kidding, I do. Don't hate me. What they do is when the elephant's born, he explained to the man from Africa, who only knows elephants in their wild element and their natural raw state of what they were created to be, which is a force to be feared and of great power and might. So what we do is when the baby's born, we separate the baby from its mother immediately. And though this thing weighs a ton at birth, its leg muscles are very undeveloped. So we have a stake in the ground with a ball, a chain to do it, and we put the chain around its leg. And it tries to get loose. It thinks it can get free, but it can't because he's not strong enough yet. And so he gives up. Now, this ain't really true, but I heard Horton say there's one thing an elephant can't do. An elephant never forgets. And so what happens is every day we tie this thing to this chain and it tries to get free and it can't, and eventually it just accepts the fact that it is weaker than the chain that's holding it, and now we don't even have to put the chain on it anymore because he just accepts, this is my world, this is my destiny. And as he grows, but he's older now, he could break out of that chain, but he doesn't think he can. Because he's so powerful now that if we put the chain on him now, if he just sneezes, that stake will fly out the ground and he's going to realize he's stronger. He's going to go free. But every time he sees the stake in the chain, he just remembers, my old nemesis. I can't get out of this. I've tried my whole life. I just can't get victory. And he accepts defeat because he hasn't been awakened to the fact that he isn't some weakling who can be chained to the ground by the enemy of this world, that God created this elephant to be the most mighty and powerful force in all of the animal kingdom. But it's just sitting here wearing costume jewelry, doing a show for the cruel taskmaster of this ring circus that's going on in our world today. It's time for the church to know today, we don't sit here wearing costume jewelry and do what Satan tells us to do. We don't got to go to our tent and have the little provision we have and have the broke mentality of, well, if I just do such and such, I'll get a little extra hay and maybe they'll throw me a peanut here and there. What we have to understand is we're stronger than any chain through Jesus Christ that the enemy ever tries to hold down to. Now, you think, man, you ain't been addicted to what I've been addicted to. You haven't experienced what I've experienced. This chain on me is strong. It's impossible to break. I have better news for you than the good news I just gave you. The truth of the matter is, there is no chain. And there is no stake. Because 2,000 years ago, they threw a chain around Jesus and dragged him into prison. They beat him. They walked him up a hill. And they took the stake that was holding me to the ground, holding me to the past of abuse, of sin, of wickedness. And he took that stick, grabbed it by his hands. One hand, two hands, in his feet. Jesus took the stick so you and I could know today, I'm actually free. And I've been deceived into thinking I can't get free from this. And Jesus says, you shall know the truth. And if you know the truth, you will be free, and you will be free indeed. Well, what is truth? Pontius Pilate said, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If I've got Jesus, I'm free. It can't hold me no more. I ain't got to stay in that. I can now look at the world and say, not my monkeys, not my circus. God has set me free. And now I'm going out to the villages and I'm destroying the enemy to set captives free in my city, in the village that I'm from, in the community that I'm in. This is what walking in victory is like. It's knowing I've been set free and I'm going to live like it. I know I'm not bound. I'm going to stop acting like it. I know that I can't be held down. I'm just going to stop laying low and hiding from the enemy. Instead of me seeing the enemy coming after me, I want the enemy to turn the corner right down this street. And we're already sitting there saying, I've been expecting you. And I have the name of Jesus to set captives free. He set my dad free. He set me free. My kids have freedom. He wants you to have freedom. He wants your kids to have freedom. He wants your kids' to have freedom. There's nothing God can't set you free from because he's already purchased the freedom for you. Would you stand with me? For our keyboard, man, he was playing on that ivory. I love it. Come on up. Oh, praise God. When I realized I'm free, after all those years of struggling, thinking I'm backslid, thinking I always need revival, God just shows me you actually don't have to go back. You actually don't have to do it anymore. You actually have a choice. You can say no. You can say yes to me. But the only way that works in real life is on a victory Monday, on a victory Tuesday. It's me coming back every day saying, God, before I go to work, before I go to school, before I go wherever it is that I go today, I lay myself on the altar. Apply the blood of Jesus to anything I've done wrong and reveal to me what I've done wrong so I can knock it off. But Lord, now I'm yours. So I'm not going to work today. I'm going to the harvest. I'm not going to go get beat up by my boss. I'm going to go show my boss the love of Jesus. When I go to my family for some reunion or a dinner after, I'm not going to avoid that one. And we, everyone's got the one. If you don't know who the one is, it might be you. We'll pray for you too. I'm not going to avoid the one. Lord, I'm going to go love on them. And if they throw me out, I'll come back. Because every time I threw you out, Jesus, when you knocked at my door, you just want to come in and sup with me. And I said, I'm too busy hanging with my boys. I'm too busy doing my thing. I kept the door shut on you forever, and you did not give up on me. How dare I give up on my dad? Because if I gave up on my dad, these boys wouldn't love him the way they love him. Because they got to meet my dad, the saved version, the nice version, the grandpa who says, you can have anything you want. I'd be like, I don't know who that man is. They get to see. They get to be third generation, born again believers of Christ in my family. Because God took a family that was cursed on both sides with alcoholism, drug abuse, infidelity, spousal abuse, children of physical abuse, sexual abuse, both sides. And he ended that curse. He started a new family tree. We were grafted in the family of God. Heavenly Father, I must pause now. I feel your Holy Spirit say, I have said what you have sent me to say. It is for the teenager, Lord, who's just at the beginning, Lord, of their journey. Lord, it is for the young adult, Lord. And boy, Lord, if childhood was meant to prepare us for adulthood, Lord, how much is adulthood meant to repair us from our childhood? We need to come back to the altar. We need to lay ourselves down just the way we are. We need to understand this altar of 12 stones. He didn't go down to Home Depot and pick out 12 perfectly chiseled stones with beautiful decorative stamps put on like we buy. He just grabbed 12 stones as is, unperfectly shaped, chipped away, broken in places. That's what you build with, God. You take our broken pieces and you build an altar worthy of Jesus. And you lay us on that altar that we would die to self and live in Christ. That we would walk in victory, oh God, on Victory Monday. Lord, let that happen in this room today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? Oh, Lord God. May this front area, God's given this church a wide space because God has a lot of things he's willing to do. If this word has spoken to you in any way, there's things you just need to lay on the altar and give it back to God. I don't want this in my life no more. If there's things that you want to get rid of, that don't, things that are hurting you inside, you can't get rid of it, say, God, I'm going to bring it to the altar. I need you to kill it. I need you to free me from it. Lord, I need victory. I want to invite you right now at the count of three to come forward. One, two, three. Come forward to victory. Come forward to victory. Don't hesitate. You don't need to wait. Come get your victory. You got a husband at home who just won't get right with God. God's got victory for him. He might use you as the vessel of victory. You need victory over your past. You need victory over what you've done. You need victory over what's been done to you. You need victory over things that you think have been a chain to you, and you've had an awakening this morning to show you there is no chain because Christ has set you free. You believe in Jesus, there are no prisoners in the kingdom of God. We are only set free. As Pastor Steve comes to help me pray, any church elders, anybody led to pray, if you want to come forward, let's pray with them. We will stand beside them. We will say, I know exactly what you're going through because I've been through it too. I know how you feel. I've been there myself. And if God let me live through it, it's to give you hope that if he can bring me through, he's going to bring you through. Let's make this Unity Worship Center a house of unified prayer, that we would have victory on Sunday and walk in victory on our Monday. Let us pray as they worship today.